this morning, I thought was unique with them using that for the special. The title of the message this morning is America, You're Still Beautiful to Me. Amen. Psalms chapter number 33, if you will, please. Psalms chapter 33. Today we celebrate the 244th birthday of this great country. And I need to put on my witness stick here so we can prove what I said. Sometimes I want to prove what I said. Sometimes I wish I could disprove what I said. But we'll try to play by the rules. I mentioned this the other day, and it's so common that I don't notice it anymore. Up here, Brother John put this up here a long time ago. Don't forget your mic. He's going to have to put up another one that says, don't forget the note that tells you not to forget your mic. All right, testing 1, 2, 3. Oh, Brother John's back there shaking his head, yes. All right, we're going to look down through this portion of Scripture in a moment, but let me mention some things about the great country that we live in today. And if you're here and you're having doubts about America, let me share this thought with you. Miss Judy and I over the years have done a lot of counseling with people who have had a child that's gone awry. Maybe raised in the house of God, they've memorized scriptures, they went to vacation Bible school, they went to camps, they've knocked on doors, they've sang in choirs, they've sang special music, they've gone on youth rallies and all those different things, but something happens and they go the wrong direction. And let me say to you today, it only takes one bad decision, one bad choice to send you down the wrong road sometimes for a long, long time. But Miss Judy is always, and she's the first one I heard say this, and I've used it, and she's used it many times, but she says to these parents who are very discouraged and about ready to give up, she says this, as long as there's breath, there's hope. As long as there's breath, there's hope. And that would also be true in the matter of salvation. If you're praying for someone to get saved, it just seems like nothing's happening and nothing's moving and things are kind of in a lull and you don't know what to do and you're afraid you're going to get into the flesh trying to get things moving again, remember this, as long as there's breath, there's hope. And with our nation today, I think we ought to give our nation and our God the same a liberty to understand, we believe that as long as there's breath, as long as Old Glory is still flying, there's still hope. There's still hope. Well, as we think about our nation, compared to a lot of nations, our nation is a very young nation, 245 years. Some of the nations are much older than that, and they've changed monarchs and so forth and so on, but they're still the same nation they claim to be. And then, yet America, as young as she is the mightiest nation on planet Earth. Now, you say, well, how about Russia? How about China? No, if America will stay with the Lord, there isn't a country in the world that can defeat us. Amen. If we'll stay with the Lord. If we'll come back to the Lord, I think is now essential also. There's no nation that can compare to our nation. No other nation has had as many inventions in such a short time as America has. No other nation has sent more missionaries to more countries than America has. No nation has printed and distributed more Bibles than America has. No nation has helped the poor and the needy, defended the oppressed, and delivered captivities as America has. America has blessed Israel. And America has been blessed because of Israel and our relationship to that great little nation. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3, we find the Lord making a promise almost probably 5,000 years ago to Abraham. And he said this, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. If you're here today, let me tell you, you either have or you can be blessed by Father Abraham. Now, God, I believe with all of my heart, blesses those governments who recognize Israel as being something special to the Lord. And our president, and listen, let me say this about our president today. He's uncouth. I wouldn't want him preaching from my pulpit. He speaks things in ways he shouldn't say them. I understand that. I understand that. But as far as I know, listen, as far as I know, he's never killed a baby. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. And one of the things I think that God has used him for was here not long ago, he had the capital of Israel moved from Tel Aviv to a place called Jerusalem. And he named Jerusalem as the legitimate capital of Israel. And I think that pleased God. I believe it pleased God. I know it pleased Israel and it pleased conservatives and so forth. And you say, well, that's such a little thing. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Little things we can do. And of course, I don't think that was really such a little thing. Well, today, let's look at our text. And we're just going to kind of preach down through here. We've looked at this portion of Scripture a couple of times within the last 11 years anyway. And so we're going to begin in verse number 6. He says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Now that's either true or it's not true. You have to decide for you, but that's either a true statement or it's not true. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth. And that TH on the end there means he's still doing that. It's a progressive, it's a present progressive word. The Bible says that he gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap, and he layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. That's America too, folks. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. How long has it been since you just stood back and thought about some of the great things that God had done on your behalf? I was telling Brother Weaver before the services, you know, we don't notice little things sometimes. I was downstairs. I lost the clamp off of my lapel pin, and I was looking for it, and I said, Lord, I sure would like to find that. And it's just such a small thing, and my eyes aren't real good, and I was looking for it, and God led me right to it, and I picked it up, and as I was putting it on, I said, Lord, thank you. That's wonderful that I found that. I'm glad I found it. And it was like the Lord said, preacher, you miss a lot of opportunities to thank me for a lot of things. And I thought, my, oh my, how accurate. Did you thank God you were able to get out of bed this morning? Did you thank him that a tree didn't fall into your house last night? What did you thank God for this morning? We need to be a thankful people. We need to stand in awe of him. Verse 9, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood still. The Lord bringeth, present progressive, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. That's true in America. We say, I don't like what's going on in America. There's things I don't like going on in America today too. But the Bible says that that God can bring that counsel to naught, and he can bring make the devices of the people of none effect. God can neutralize those things. And I wonder how many times God has said, you have not because you ask not. Verse number 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Verse 12, this is where we really begin for today. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now that's the Lord Jehovah. That's the Lord Jesus. We're not talking here about Muhammad. We're not talking about a Buddhist or Buddha or some other false god. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible testifies that a nation whose God is the Lord is blessed. And that word blessed has, I think, three pretty distinct meanings. Number one, it means happy. If God is really our Lord personally, if God is our Lord as a family, if God is our Lord as a nation, we ought to be a happy people. And I think we can develop and discern the amount of our surrender and our submission to God by the amount of joy that's in our heart. Remember, he said of this book, he said, these things write I unto you that your joy might be full. And so every once in a while, we ought to stop and pull out the dipstick, the joy dipstick, and wipe it off, put it back in, and pull it out, and find out just how much joy we have in our life. The Lord says, well, don't bother. I'll just let something happen. I'll let you get tied up in a traffic jam for about a half hour. We'll find out how much joy you have in your heart. We need to understand the Bible says that blessed is, happy is. And then it means benefited. Benefited. Not only does a person whose God is the Lord, a nation whose God is the Lord, not only are they a happy nation, but the Bible testifies that they are a benefited nation. Oh, if we could understand today the benefits of belonging to the Lord Jesus, the benefits of having Him watch over our nation, if we could only understand that, I think it would put us on our knees, on our faces before God. We've seen of late news reels and videos and so forth taken of North Korea, different places in China, different things happening in different places of the world. Oh my goodness, there's a great benefit to being an American. Great benefit to being an American. And if you don't think that, then ask yourself the question, why are people paying thousands of dollars to coyotes to bring them across the Rio Grande up through Texas and Arizona and Southern California to get them to America? Paying thousands of dollars. Because they know if they can get here, they'll be benefited. Why is it? Why is it that they're stowing away in the wheel wells of jet airliners and risking being frozen to death, risk falling out upon landing? Why are they doing that? Because they know that there's something special about this nation. And it's special because of what God has done for our nation. And then, of course, it means to be envied. America is the envy of the world. When we were missionaries in Austria, when we first arrived there, we were renting a house at Salem, say. It was about 90 kilometers from where we really wanted to be, but we found a house and we were renting this house. And the neighbors, we tried to befriend the neighbors, and they were very cold towards us, very difficult towards us, and one thing or another. And my little girl threw a piece of chewing gum out the window one day to this grandpa and her little girl, his granddaughter, as they walked past in their orchard down below. And she pitched that out and said something, threw it out to her. And the little girl asked the old pa if she could have it. And he said she could. And that kind of broke the ice. We got to talking. And so one day he said, well, what part of England are you from? And I said, I'm not from England. I'm from America. And he almost hugged me. He apologized. He thought we were from Great Britain, and that part of the world wasn't holding Great Britain too high because of the occupation troops that were there and all the atrocities that took place during the occupation time. America is envied today, but it's changing. It's altering. It's looking different. We need to understand that. So the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance. Someone says, He hath chosen. Well, the Bible says that if you're saved, you were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundations of the world. You say, well, how does God pick who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell? Here's how it is. Here's how it is. Here's the plain, simple Bible truth. If you have Jesus, He's picked you to go to heaven. If you haven't, He's picked you to not go to heaven. But if you'll come to Christ, whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you understand that that word whosoever means exactly what God said? It means either gender. It means any race, any color, any size, any shape, any financial strata. It means what it says, whosoever. And so the Bible says, if God hath chosen for His inheritance a people, we're a blessed people. Oh, to know that you've got heaven taken care of. Oh, to know that you've got forever taken care of. Now, when I was 20 years old, I didn't think often about heaven. When I did, it was a sad thing because I didn't know the Savior. I didn't know what was happening in my life. I didn't know where I'd go. I did know I had the good sense to know where I deserved to go because of my sin. But I didn't know where I was going to go. But bless God, I know now. I know now. And the Bible says it happened not because I'm good, but I'm chosen. I'm chosen in Christ Jesus. He died and rose again. And the Bible says, because I trusted Him, I get to go to this place called heaven. And then the Bible says, the Lord looketh from the heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. You see, God's watching. It hasn't taken Him by surprise, the things that happen. We wake up. I woke up the other morning and heard that it was going to be against the law to sing songs in church in California. And I said, those people really are the lands of fruits and nuts. They're crazy. The Bible testifies that God's watching all that stuff happen. He's taking note of all those things. Verse 14, from the place of His habitation, He looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by a multitude of hosts. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and neither is a mighty nation. If a mighty nation was delivered by much strength, Germany would have whooped us twice. Amen, Brother Sutton. Amen. And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Do you fear the Lord this morning? Do you have that genuine respect for God, for the things of God? Do you hold those things in reverence? Do you speak kindly to the Lord, or do you try to tell God what to do like He was your butler or your servant? Oh, the Bible testifies that the eye of the Lord's upon them and that them that fear the Lord. Verse number 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. You know, in the New Testament it says that God says something about, in 1 or 2 John, it says that God wants our soul to prosper like we prosper. Or God wants us to prosper like our soul prospers, excuse me. So if today, if we became exactly physically healthy like our soul is healthy, how healthy would we be? Listen, don't try that without having your phone set to 911. Because some folk would have to call an emergency. They'd have to call an emergency. Well, the Bible testifies that God, the Lord of our text, says our Lord is able. Now, I think we need to today take a little bit of time, and this will be somewhat repetitive from back in May when we were thinking about Memorial Day. But I think we need to be reminded. So if you've heard it before, maybe you've checked it out. If you haven't, you found out it's absolutely the truth, then holler amen real loud. But our tribute to the leadership of the Lord. You see, we raise statues and monuments to men and to women and to peoples. And I think we should sometimes. But we need to understand that the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And so when we are reading these tributes, we need to understand that we're trying to glorify the Lord. In Psalms 44 and verse number 1, the Bible says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou did in their days in the times of old. You see, our history is really His story. Our history is His story. And our heritage is being stripped away from us. Atheist and communist and socialists throughout our country are doing whatever they can do to remove our Christian heritage from the books, from the minds of people, from the teachings standard. They're trying to remove those everywhere that they can. They'll remove every monument, every document, and every testimony that says anything about America having a Christian heritage. We need to understand that. But yesterday we heard that one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written outside the Bible, the Declaration of Independence. We got to hear it read again yesterday. It's actually written on July the 2nd, 1776, written because Britain had been really hard beaten America with their taxation without representation and so forth. And they finally said, no, that's enough. And they decided that they were going to write this Declaration of Independence. So they wrote it, and then they presented it to the nation of America. They presented it then on the 4th of July, 1776. Now, not one of those men were an atheist. Not one was an atheist. Not one was a communist. And not one was a socialist. My. Although they differed in their doctrinal beliefs in some areas than what we do, most of them profess to be believing Christians. 56 men met. 2 were 20 years of age. What little thing can I do? 2 of them were only 20 years of age. 16 of them were in their 30s. 20 were in their 40s. 11 were in their 50s. 6 were in their 60s. And 1, Benjamin Franklin, was in his 70s. All but 2 of them were married. They had an average of 6 children per family. 24 were lawyers, 9 were merchants, 14 were farmers, 4 were doctors, and 1 was a preacher. These men did not give up their livelihoods and risk their fortunes for riots and socialism, and so that our schools could replace creationism with evolution. That wasn't their idea when they gave up as much as they gave up. What happened to these men? These men had, most of them, a sad ending. 5 of them were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 12 of them had their homes ransacked and then burnt to the ground. 2 lost sons in the war, and 1 had 3 sons that were captured. Can you imagine the day that those 3 sons were captured, whether one at a time or all at one time, how mama and daddy must have felt as they led those boys away? 9 fought and died of the war wounds and hardships from the war. At the first Constitutional Convention, the delegates were so frustrated and so burdened at the hour when they met that they were talking about scrapping the Constitution, throwing it away, not thinking that perhaps it wasn't worth going on any further. But that old man that was there, Benjamin Franklin, said this: "Gentlemen, if it is true that not a single petal from a flower falls to the ground escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek His face." And those men got out of their chairs, got on their knees, and prayed. Sought God, asked God what He wanted done. "Lord, we believe this was Your idea. God, we need You to lead us. We need You to guide us. We need Your wisdom. Oh God, help us." And when they rose up, they came up with this slogan: "E pluribus unum," one out of many. When the young people were playing a while ago, I turned and whispered to Brother Weaver, "E pluribus unum," one out of many. That's what you call harmony. It's what you call doing it together. In spite of the media and the haters of our heritage, America was built on Christian principles. 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required that a person be a Christian if he was going to be hold any kind of a public office. In 1777, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles for the nation. I tried to do some math to figure out how much that $300,000 would be worth today. and it's in the millions of dollars. It used it to buy Bibles for the nation. 94% of the writings of the founding fathers contain quotes from the Bible. The state constitutions of all 50 states mention God. The Liberty Bell, which I've had the privilege of seeing, the Liberty Bell has written on it, has stamped on it, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." John Adams, our second president, wrote in 1798, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other kind of people." Our sixth president, the son of the second president, said, "No book in the world deserves to be so unceasingly studied and so profoundly meditated upon as the Bible." In 1789, July the 30th, George Washington gave his inaugural address, and one third of all that he wrote was directed to supplicating to the Lord God for guidance and strength for our nation. Our colleges and universities, most of them started out as religious, if not Christian. Harvard and Yale both claimed that God was the source of all wisdom. Princeton claimed that this, "Cursed is all learning contrary to the cause of Christ." Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not on religion but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." William Penn, the founder of the state of Pennsylvania, said, "If we aren't governed by God, we will be ruled by tyrants." Maybe we ought to hang that up somewhere for people to see. If we're not governed by God, we'll be ruled by tyrants. It doesn't matter how hard a godless and the godless people of this country try, the truth is America was born as a Christian nation. Not a perfect nation, but a Christian nation. Psalm 44 verse 1 again says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their day in the times of old." Oh, if we just get back and look at the history facts. And then we think of the trouble of our land. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11, the Bible says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Matthew chapter 15, verse number 8 said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Those verses describe America as it is today. We say, why are we having all the problems we're having today? Because of America's relationship with the one who created it, Amen. Almighty God. We're living in a world when there's over 4,000 abortions every day. Can you imagine that? 4,000 abortions every day. I remember one time watching one of the Olympics, and America wasn't doing very well. And it struck me, I wonder how many gold medalists we threw in a trash dump somewhere. I wonder today how many preachers would have been called from those 4,000 that were aborted. Maybe not yesterday because they might have taken the day off. But the average is 4,000 a day. How many would have been preachers, statesmen? And listen, there's a difference between a statesman and a politician. Today we have politicians. We used to have statesmen. How many of them would have been doctors? I watched our President Reagan some years ago struggling with Alzheimer's. There was a big push when I find a cure for Alzheimer's. We had just been here a short time. We came in May and my mother passed away in September, suffering from Alzheimer's. And I wonder if one of those children that were thrown on the heap of trash, I wonder if it could have brought into our existence a medicine that would have been a cure for Alzheimer's. Cancer. We all know someone who's suffering from cancer. There's all kinds of cancer. And it doesn't matter where it's at. When someone says the C word, people get afraid and frightened. They ought to. It ought to cause them to turn to Christ. I wonder where the remedy, where the cure, where the prevention is. 4,000 per day. God is removed from public places to make room for all kinds of imaginations of the heart and the mind. We find that people think of a lot of things rather than God. They think of riches without responsibility. They think of sin with no shame. But sin always has shame. Sin always has embarrassment. Sin always has heartache and hurt. And it doesn't matter if it's a sin of theft or homosexuality, immorality, drunkenness, drugs. It doesn't matter. Sin always causes shame. We're living in a world where God has been so far removed that there is no fear of God before their eyes, and people think they can do whatever it is they want to do. And too many of God's people think we should not be involved at all, up to and including not even voting. My wife and I were visiting yesterday. By the way, that's not a bad thing for husbands and wives to do once in a while. Visit. We were visiting, and my wife said again how it is that some of the things our president does breaks our heart. But she said, I'll vote for him before I vote for a baby killer. School prayer was the first to suffer from the idea that God shouldn't be in education, so they took school prayer out, and within 12 months, the Bible reading and Bible study and any kind of Bible curriculum had been taken out too. And notice what happened. Teen pregnancy went up by 553%. Premarital sex increased 1,000%. By every moral estimate since 1962, every measurement has increased since the Bible has been removed from the schools. The SAT test, Standard Achievement Test, was initiated in 1926. Prior to 1963, the scores never rose or dropped more than one year in a row. After 1963, the SAT scores of American children dropped 18 consecutive years. Don't tell me there's not a connection between this book and good grades. My son, when he was youth director up in Deal, Maryland, he challenged his young people to read the Bible, and I forget how long of a time he said, every day, every day, every day, every day, and come to him and tell him the results. It ended up that every student that did that increased their grades by, I forget what level, I'll have to ask him again. There's a direct correlation. We need to understand that in teaching in the public schools, we want to do that. We need to understand our nation's in trouble. It doesn't matter where you look, you find trouble everywhere. Somebody said, well, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? A wise man, 244 years ago, said this. Gentlemen, if it's true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek His face. Now someone says, well, preacher, what do you think the answer is? What do you think that we can do? And we'll get more into that tonight. But go in your Bible to the book of Jonah, if you will. Jonah chapter number 3. Jonah chapter number 3. Our triumph, if we see triumph, is going to be through lowliness, not through high and mightiness, not through threats and promises, but through lowliness. You remember the story of Jonah and how it was that he was cast off the ship. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. He went on a walk into the city. Finally, he decided since he was the first graduate from Whale University, and the thing that he came out knowing is, I need to obey God. And some of us, we go to Whale University and wonder what it is we're supposed to learn, and that's probably it. We're supposed to obey God. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 2 that he cried by reason of his affliction. In verse number 3, we find that the word of the Lord came to him a second time, chapter 3, verse 1. And the Bible said that in verse number 2, he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And it's not supposed to be just standing up and telling stories or reading Reader's Digest or something. No, they're supposed to be preaching the preaching that God bids. Then in verse number 5, the Bible says, actually, he went through the city crying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Question, do you believe God? I mean, do you really believe God? Do you believe him enough that like Jonah, you're going to start doing what he says to do? The Bible says here, these people believed God and they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose up from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one of them from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger and we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And he did it not. We need to understand today that the way up is down. It's always been that way with God. If we want to see our country come to 245 years and then to 250 and maybe even beyond that, it's going to be because the Christian people of God, the saved people, believers, people who are possessors of the very God of the universe, when they turn to him and start asking him what they're supposed to do rather than telling him what they're going to do or what they're not going to do. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Abraham Lincoln has come up here quite a bit of late. In 1863, Mr. Lincoln had this to say. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. The America of today will largely determine what the America tomorrow is by our attitude toward the God that fashioned this great country. You have a part, and I have a part. It may be a small part, but there are no unimportant parts. Your part is important. When we think about the family of God, it's made up of small parts too. If you're saved, you have a part. If you're not saved, God says, we have a part for you if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior. You know, a lot of people are trying to predict when Jesus is coming by this pandemic and all the chaos that's following this thing. I don't know when Jesus is coming. He said in an hour when you think not. Well, that would qualify for today because you can't be busting windows and looting and cussing and carousing and doing all the things that wicked men and women are doing today and be believing that Jesus is coming anytime. No, I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I know He is. Now listen to this truth. If you've heard that Jesus died, shed His blood to pay for your sin and mine, if you've heard that He was crucified to shed that blood, that He was taken off that cross and buried in a borrowed tomb for a period of 72 hours, at the end of that period of time, He came forth victorious over sin, death, and the grave, and ever lives today to make intercession for His people. If you've heard that, and Jesus comes in the clouds, and you have not accepted that, you will never, ever be saved. I know there's movies out that say, well, you know, when all these people disappeared, this guy who had sat through all these choir practices and had heard all this preaching, who had read all these sermons and had heard all these sermons, and he had never trusted Christ, when everybody disappeared, he got serious. No. This book says, that if they've neglected, if they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus comes, that God will send a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. And they're going to be condemned forever. Die without Jesus after having heard the truth, you're condemned forever. Die without Jesus and Jesus comes, you're condemned forever. And that doesn't make anybody that has the Holy Spirit of God in their heart happy. That grieves our heart. That breaks our heart. But we can't get saved for you just like I could not get saved for my mother-in-law. I had to do it on my own. Today, I beg you. You can be a better American if you're a child of God. And you can be a better American if you're a child of God that's really serving the Lord. America needs our help. America needs our help. So I said, well, what do you think the strong delusion will be? Oh, I don't have any idea. But I know this, if 100,000 or 1 million people disappeared and somebody got on the news and the late night news and said, there has been a vast disappearance of people. It looks like a group of people from an alien planet came and picked them up. Everyone that's left would believe it. They'd buy into it hook, line, and sinker. A delusion. Jesus loves you. And that's, let me share this with you. If He loved you while you were completely alienated from Him, a sinner on your road to hell, He loved you and He did. How much more He loves you now that He has such an investment in your life. He wants you to serve Him. It's for your good and for His glory that He wants you to serve Him. I trust you will today. Let's bow our heads, please.